The following message by Alistair Begg is made available by Truth For Life. For more information, visit us online at truthforlife.org.
Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll read the first 8 verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Amen. Just a prayer together. Oh, our God, we thank you for the moments we've already spent. And we pray that now our hearts may be open to receive your word, and that the overflow may be the offering of our lives, the offering of our worship, as we ponder again the wonder of your love to us in Christ. For Jesus' sake. Amen. As we move to crown the worship of our day around the Lord's table, just in moments from now, I want for us to direct our attention to just 4 phrases out of the 8 verses that we've read together. 4 phrases, once we notice the historical context in which this is set. You will notice that Isaiah is careful to tell us that it was in the year that King Uzziah died that these events confronted him. Some 742 years before Christ, this event took place, and the historical context of it, and you may care to turn to this for just a moment, can be discovered in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. For there we have the details of the reign of this man Uzziah, King Uzziah, a man who took the throne of Judah when he was only 16 years old. A young man who obviously had unique gift, a young man raised to a position of great prominence, a young man whose life was eminently useful, but a man who, in his final days, ended up in quite dire straits. If your Bible is open there, as I hope it is, you'll be able to note these phrases as I go through. Verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 26 tells us of Uzziah that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 5 tells us he sought the Lord during the days of Zechariah. And from that man Zechariah, he had the privilege of being instructed in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. And so it was that his success spread, and people began to know the name Uzziah, and they would speak of him. Verse 8 tells us that the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt, because he had become very powerful. And then in verse 9 and following, you will discover that Uzziah had just about everything. He built just about everything. He was a successful king. Not only did his own people look to him, but the people of surrounding nations knew of the wonder of this man. But you will notice in verse 16, verse 15, in the second part of it, it says that his fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. Then verse 16, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God. And it goes on to tell us how he overstepped the mark. He finally got to the position where he thought he could do anything. Every door was open to him. Every job was his to do. Every privilege was there for him just to lay his hand to. And he stepped into the place reserved for the priests that had been securely assigned to these individuals. God had said so. The high priest, 80 of his friends come and confront him in the sanctuary. They urge him to leave the sanctuary. You're out of line, King Uzziah, they say. And at the point where he could have become penitent, at the point at which he could have said sorry and cried to God for mercy, he became angry. He raged at the priest in their presence before the incense of the altar of the Lord's temple. And as he raged, leprosy broke out on his forehead. And the man died in a separate house, excluded from the temple of the Lord, a social outcast amongst the people in whose ministry and whose lives he'd been raised to usefulness. Oh, there is a lesson there for us all tonight. Lest when we become greatly helped and greatly useful, we become very proud and very useless. What may be true of an individual will also be true of a fellowship, a church, a group of God's people. Now, Isaiah had that firmly in his mind as this event took place. The fact of the matter was that the security represented in Judah, which had been there for 52 years, was now gone. The man who epitomized the fact that Judah was doing well was no longer there. So there was a crisis in the realm of leadership. The stabilizing factors of life had fallen down, and Isaiah was in the quandary along with the others. Tonight, we face a crumbling leadership in a crumbling world. And in a world of languished heroes like Isaiah, we need what Isaiah got. We need to take our eyes away from Moscow and from Washington and from London and from Peking and from the assumption that therein lies the future of our world. It doesn't lie there. That which is pinned up by the political realms tonight is only a crumbling superstructure. But the things that really matter, the issues that define history, are found in a different place. So here's the first phrase. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. The king had fallen. The kingdom was in disarray, but God was in place. Kingdoms may rise, and kingdoms may fall, and nations refuse to hear God's call, but the word of the Lord endures forevermore. And Isaiah turned his eyes to the Lord in the need that confronted him. I don't want to take a long time over this tonight. I just want to say a couple of things under each phrase, and here's the first of two. Perhaps the greatest need for believers in our world tonight is a sight of God as He really is. For we have built gods in our generation of technology, of materialism, of things. And even as Christian people, it's so easy for our hearts and our minds to become set on these things. And sometimes we wonder, how can we break out of this mold? What is it that it would take to set us free to another worldly dimension of living? Here is what it will take. We need to see the Lord. I need a sight of Christ. I need to see God. I need my eyes lifted beyond my own horizons to the wonder of His power. When we see this God, we will see Him as Isaiah saw Him, in His place, seated upon a throne, high and lifted up. Our God reigns. It might not always seem so, but it is so. God is on a throne tonight. He has come to us in Christ, identified with us, but Christ is once again upon the throne. And when we see Him, we don't see Him on a cross. We don't see Him in a tomb. We don't see Him in a picture. There is no symbol that we could put in this building that would have fully identified Christ for us. Even John, in his vision on the Isle of Patmos, couldn't get it together as he described in unbelievable terminology the wonder of it all, that Christ is seated on a throne. And then when we see Him in that way, in His place, we may know His presence as Isaiah knew it. You see, the reason why sometimes we are not caught up in wonder is because our God is too small. Or because He's become our buddy. Please don't misunderstand me. Because there is no fear of the Lord. Because there is no sense of His greatness and of His holiness. He's just a kind of cosmic pal. And we're on very, very much horizontal terms with one another. And we wonder why it is that the wonder of His presence somehow fails to grip our souls. Friends, we brought Him down from where He is. And when we know His place and His presence, we'll know His person, that He is holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Therefore, He doesn't like the movies we watch. Therefore, He is disgusted by some of our literature. Therefore, His Spirit is driven within Him as He sees some of the things that we as professing Christians have decided are fine for us as we make our way towards heaven. But He is a holy God, and when we see Him in that way. And the whole earth is full of His glory. One of my dearest friends, when I was first in the ministry in Edinburgh, was a doctor, a medical doctor who'd been in mainland China for a number of years. His name was Dr. Lechler. He died, I think, in the early part of his 90s. And when I think of Dr. Lechler, I think only of one phrase. He used to say this every time that I went to see him. He used to say this, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works towards the children of men." I remember visiting him in the hospital in Edinburgh as he had sent for Gideon Bibles to be given to the complete ward and to every doctor and nurse that tended for him. For he was concerned that they might see the Lord even as he had seen them. I saw the Lord. Second phrase, "Woe is me, for I am lost." Or, "Woe to me, for I am ruined." Or in the AV, "Woe is me, for I am undone." You see, what happened to this man was that he entered the temple conscious of Uzziah's sin, conscious of Uzziah's folly, conscious of the fact that Uzziah had blown it and departed from the Lord. And now look what happens to him. He came in with Uzziah upon his mind and the mess that he'd made. But when he saw the Lord, he forgot about Uzziah and he remembered about himself. Perhaps the great evidence in Scripture that a man or a woman has seen Christ will not be found in their ability to tell bizarre stories about what happened, but will be found in the humility that grips their lives and the fact that they see themselves as they really are. And that's painful. to see myself tonight, not my wife, not my children, not my friends, not my neighbors, but to see me, Alistair Begg, as I really am, as I see the Lord, and I feel, as it were, the X-ray of His gaze into my deepest being. And I know, if I was truthful, that I am this kind of man. One of the reasons, you see, that confession is so little a part of our prayers is again because the Lord has been brought down to be someone who merely meets our needs. So we just come to Him to meet our needs rather than to worship Him. Third phrase, He touched my mouth. It's the story there of the seraph taking a live coal, takes it with tongs from the altar, and touches Isaiah's mouth, and says, "See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." He took it from the altar. He took it from the place of sacrifice, from the place of atonement, from the place where the high priest would offer up the lamb so that the atonement might be made for the sins of God's people. And tonight we come around a table, not around an altar, incidentally. We don't have an altar here. Nothing's being sacrificed. People keep telling me they want something here in the altar area of the church. We do not have an altar in the church. The place of sacrifice was in Calvary. We no longer need an altar. The only reason you need an altar if there is something remaining to sacrifice. There is nothing remaining to sacrifice. So we eat off a table, really just a fairly ordinary table, and we look back to a cross, which was the altar. Has the Lord touched you? Has God touched your life? Do you know the hand of God coming to you in cleansing and in forgiveness? God touched Isaiah at the point of his greatest need. He touched him on his lips. He touched his lips. He transformed his life. And friends, tonight our world needs to see people with touched lips and transformed life. And finally, the phrase, "Here am I, send me." How did Isaiah get to "Here am I, send me" from in the year that King Uzziah died? Only because of the progression that took place. I put it to you tonight that no one will ever say, "Here am I, send me," until first they say, "I saw the Lord." Then they say, "Woe is me." Then God touches their life. Then they say, "Here I am." And if we come to say, "Here I am," without those requisite steps in the process, we will never be anything for God. Some people say, "Why isn't the Lord using me? Why aren't I involved?" Perhaps He's teaching us patience. Perhaps He wants to teach us how to learn to wait. But perhaps it is because we need our lips touched. We need our lives changed. Perhaps it's because we have dirty lives. And God will only use clean vessels. Perhaps it's because we're playing with sin. And every time we mess around, we turn to Romans 6. And we excuse ourselves. We need to read 1 John and find out what it says about the person who continues to sin. And we need to read again those verses that when we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we might say, "Here am I, send me." As God looked down into that temple on that day and said, "Who will go for us? Whom shall we send?" He looks down on us tonight and says the same thing. It is not that there is no harvest to go to. it is that there are no laborers to go to the harvest. Who will go? Who's signed their life unreservedly over to Jesus Christ tonight? Just say, take my career, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, all that I desire, my business, the whole shooting match. Take it, Lord. I want to go for you. We used to sing a little chorus in Scotland, went like this. Lord, send me. Here am I. Send me. I want to be greatly used of thee across the street or across the sea. Here am I, O Lord. Send me. I saw the Lord. Woe is me. He touched my lips. Here I am. Send me. Let's pray together. Lord, in these dying moments of our worship, we pray that we might see you in the place of power and glory. We pray that if it please you, we might sense your presence, that you may fill up this place with your glory. That you will give us grace to see ourselves as we really are. That you will touch our lips and change our lives. And help us to go for you. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Alistair Begg from Truth for Life, and you're welcome to pass this sermon along to others, but please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Truth for Life. This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Truth for Life. For additional information about how you can support Truth for Life, please visit us online at truthforlife.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Alistair Begg, as well as links to our podcast, mobile apps, and other resources to help you grow in your Christian faith. Again, the website is truthforlife.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter to stay in touch with Truth for Life and Alistair Begg. Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.